It is good to be with you, and it is good to think upon the things of God together. We have been studying in Berean Baptist there in Harrogate on the Gospel of Mark. We've been also going through the book of Revelation. And in both of those places, Jesus frequently uses a phrase that we are going to be examining to some degree this morning. And that is, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. Or he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. When we consider hearing, we consider most of the time in a functional sense, we consider how much we want God to hear us. We think of prayer and we come before the Lord and we ask things of Him. We desire things of Him, and this is not improper. The Scriptures teach us just how much the people of God cry out unto God for Him to hear. We can think of the Old Testament. We can think of David in Psalm 51 constantly crying out for God to hear him for forgiveness. And if you're a Christian today, you can put that into your own mind about the days when you were struggling with sin and crying to Jesus for forgiveness and hoping that he would hear you, hoping that forgiveness would come. We can think of Psalm 4. David says, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer." And the psalmist says this so many times. Hear my prayer. Hear what I say. God, have ears to listen. Now, is the psalmist asking for God to just hear the words and do nothing? Well, no. We all recognize that when the psalmist asks God to hear, he's asking him to actually do something about what he's asking. He's asking for an answer for his prayer, whatever that prayer may be. Nehemiah, he asks God frequently in his book, but especially in that first chapter. He says, "O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant." Nehemiah is not asking for God just to listen and then go back to doing whatever it was that God was doing. He's asking God to listen and then move. Move and act in the life of Nehemiah. Move and act in the lives of the people to restore Jerusalem. Restore the walls of Jerusalem. If I was to go through the Old Testament and the New Testament as well, on all of the times that the people of God have cried out for God to hear, for God to have an ear to hear their cry, we would be here the whole time looking at those things. But that is not our purpose. We can think, though, of the Lord. Here, the disciples in Luke chapter 11, they ask the Lord, "Teach us to pray." Well, why do they want to learn how to pray? Because they want to learn how to request things of God. They want to learn how to communicate. They want to learn what it is that they need to do. And when you consider that model prayer, what is the focus? Is it our requests? No, it's the glory of God. Hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it's constantly reflecting upon who God is and his glory and his majesty and the desire for his action, the desire for his will to supersede our will. Too often our requests from in this life center on what we want. What we would like to see happen when we suffer physically or emotionally, we want it to be removed. We want it to be gone. We want to be healthy. We want to have strength. We want the emotional turmoil for the family to be solved. But that may not be the Lord's will. What happens? Well, we are praying amiss. James 4 tells us this, doesn't he? From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Now, that's a strong word, isn't it? Lusts. And we feel like, well, you know, when I'm asking God for healing my body, when I'm asking God for Him to do this, I'm not asking about my lusts. I mean, that sounds so seedy. But our desires, when our desires overrule God's desires, guess what it is? It's our lusts. It's our will. And God is saying, no, no, you need to find my will. You need to let my will reign supreme in your lives. Well, how do we do that? Well, we have to be people that hear. We have to be people that hear what God says. So we constantly want to go to God and have Him hear and have His ear open to us. But how frequently do we hear and go away unchanged? Go away and still do the same thing. We can certainly spend time, if we had it, in the book of Revelation and the churches in the book of Revelation and sit down and say, boy, they had wonderful truth. And yet what did they do? They thought they were rich, but they were poor. We don't want that to be said of us, do we? We want to be people that hear, that have ears to hear, so that what is said moves in us and makes us act and makes us do as the Lord would have us to do. The phrase, having ears to hear, is used variously in the Old Testament. It is not just a New Testament saying. It is not just the words of Christ. In the Pentateuch, it is used as an exhortation for Israel to listen to Jehovah. In Exodus 15, after Moses threw the tree into the waters of Marah, and God speaks to Israel and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of Jehovah thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am Jehovah that healeth thee. You see that note there, don't you? Not only is it hear his commandments, it's not just a knowledge about his commandments, but there's an action involved. So that you do his commandments. And if you hear them and do them, then I'm not going to put these diseases that I rained upon the Egyptians upon you. That's the promise that he's giving him. Later on, after the 40 years of wandering, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, Moses called all Israel and said unto them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep and do them. It is not just about hearing and having a head knowledge. You know, I remember when I was a younger Christian, in the one classroom, they would have a trivia time before the lesson would begin. And it was always fun because you'd find out new facts about the Word of God. But I started to not like it very much because it was only about the facts. There was never any application to the trivia that was going on because you were learning things, but you weren't actually applying them. And that's exactly what God is speaking about. In the time of the kings, the phrase is used, giving thankfulness unto God for hearing. David sings a song after God has delivered him from the hands of his enemies, from the hands of Saul and from the hands of the Philistines. He says in 2 Samuel, in my distress I called upon Jehovah and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple. And my cry did enter into his ears. You see, when God hears, he moves. He works. So sometimes we say, well, there's this prayer that has been unanswered. No, no, it has been answered. God didn't move. He heard, but he said no. But when we pray and God hears and he moves, we see the response. We see the results. We see the action that God takes. You can look in 2 Kings chapter 19, and it is the story of Hezekiah when Sennacherib from Assyria is coming in the attacks, and he blasphemes against God, and Hezekiah lays out the letter before the Lord, and he says, hear, O God, hear, O Jehovah, what this man is saying against you. And God hears. And God says through Isaiah, this is what I have heard, and this is what I am going to do because of it. And Sennacherib responds, again, blaspheming against God. And God says, no, don't worry, Hezekiah. Do not be concerned, because I have heard with my ear. And I am going to do such and such to him. And suddenly Sennacherib leaves. And Sennacherib's death is upon him. Time would fail us if I listed all of the times the psalmist speaks about this in the Proverbs, in the prophets. You know, it is one of the hardest things to do, and hopefully the retired ministers and the ministers that are here would agree with me. When you're preparing a sermon, one of the hardest things to do is to whittle down what you want to say, because you have such a wealth of information, because you have so much at your fingertips. And in this message, that was my hardest thing, because of the amount of things in the Old Testament and in the New that have to do with hearing and doing. Hearing with the ear, and hearing with an ear to hear. It's astounding. And I have a challenge for you. And it's not normal to put a challenge in the middle of a sermon, but because of the amount of information that's here, I challenge you to do a word study. To do a word study on the ear. Just, you can choose a book. You can choose the group of prophets. And do that word study and see what God has to say about hearing with your ear. Having an ear to hear what He says. And it's not just having the knowledge. It's about doing. It's about acting. We just do not have the time, so I challenge you to be a Berean, not in the sense of associating with the work inheriting it, but in the sense of the book of Acts, where the Bereans heard what Paul said, and they opened the scriptures to see whether it was so. And because it was so, they believed. And because they believed, they acted upon it. And I challenge you to do the same. So we come to that phrase that Jesus uses so frequently. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. He uses it in the Gospels multiple times. In Matthew, he uses it when he's speaking about John the Baptist in chapter 11, about telling the people who he is. He says, if you've got ears and you hear what I'm telling you regarding him. When the wonderful parable of the sower and of the seed, and Jesus is describing the effect of the gospel on people, he ends it. He says, he that hath an ear, let him hear. He uses the phrase so often. The disciples say, Lord, why do you speak in parables? And sometimes we feel the same way. Why is it confusing? Because he's speaking in parables. And Jesus responds with quoting Isaiah chapter 6, which we read as our call to worship. And he says, because it is not time for them to understand. Because they do not have ears to hear. So if you have an ear to hear, then listen. Hear what God is saying. Be sure to take heed. When he's giving the parable of the wheat and the tares, those that look like Christians and are not, that are in the midst of the body, that are in the midst of other Christians. And he says, he that has an ear, let him hear. Take heed unto yourself that you know the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of Mark, when he tells the disciples to make sure that your candle shines, do not let it be under a bushel. He says, he that hath an ear, let him hear. In chapter 7 of Mark, when he says one of the most striking things that the people of that time would have ever heard, we lose the impact of it because of how far removed we are from it. But he tells them it is not what is outside that defiles the man, but what is inside that defiles him. So you are not made unclean because your hands are dirty. You are not made unclean because you eat with dirty hands. You are not made unclean because you eat an unclean animal. You are made unclean because of the sin that dwells within you. And those things come out of you. And he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear. In Mark chapter 8, and we'll notice this more closely in a few moments, the disciples are distracted because they think he's talking about the fact that we don't have bread, because they now understand he knows more than we can imagine he knows. And so he knows we only have this one little loaf, and it's not enough for all of us to eat. And so he's rebuking us. That's why he's talking about the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And Jesus says, don't you get it? It's one of the strongest rebukes. He said, don't you understand? Don't you have an ear to hear what I'm saying to you? I'm not talking about bread. I'm talking about the inner man. I'm talking about the life that dwells within you. In the Gospel of Luke, after healing the man's son upon the descent from the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus tells the disciples to let these words sink into them. Let their ears to be in tune to what has been spoken about Jesus and his power and his authority. And then also upon teaching concerning counting the cost of following him. In chapter 14, you have ears to hear what he's saying. Have you counted the cost? You better count the cost. The cost is great. Know whom you're following. Know whom he is and what he requires of you. He, of course, uses it in the book of Revelation. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He concludes every letter to those seven churches with that phrase. He uses it again in chapter 13 after the description of the beast that rises up out of the sea and the details surrounding his actions towards every human, the beast's actions towards those that worship him and those whose names are not found written in the book of life. And it is a warning to hear with your ear, to be sure you understand what God is speaking about. That there are powers at work in this world that want to drive you away from Jesus Christ. He uses it again in chapter 22, which we'll notice in due time. So why is this phrase used so often? Why is it that we hear it in the Old Testament and in the New by Jesus and by the other writers? I believe it's the unfortunate circumstance that we hear, but we don't have ears to hear. The hearing of our brains, we take the words in and they stay there and they rattle around in our brains and we think we're rich and we're poor. Why? Because we don't follow through. See, having an ear to hear is different than just hearing. It's different than just hearing the words that are said. Something happens when you have ears to hear. Jeremiah, in chapter 6, he says, "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of Jehovah is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of the fury of Jehovah. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, and the aged with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be turned unto others, with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith Jehovah. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, Peace, peace, when there is no peace." You see, people don't listen. They do not have ears to hear. Jeremiah says this. He's saying, over and over again, the message has been proclaimed. We think of Jeremiah as the weeping prophet. He has poured out his soul unto the people, knowing that they weren't going to listen, and doing it anyway because of God's command. And yet the people still don't listen. And things are staring them in the face. And they hear the word of God, but they don't have ears to hear the word of God. If you have an ear to hear the word of God, rejoice. But take it seriously. Investigate. Learn. Grow in the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 6, we read this in the opening. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord also sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. We see that image, and it's a wonderful and beautiful image of God in his temple in heaven. And Isaiah quickly realizes, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. But God is gracious, and he forgives, he heals him. And Jehovah says, "Who will go?" And Isaiah, without even knowing what it is that he's going to be doing, says, "Here am I. Send me. I'll go for you. Whatever it is you want, I'll do." And then God tells him what he's going to do. And it's not pleasant. It's not pleasant. He says, "Now I want you to go and I want you to speak." And the people aren't going to listen. They're going to close their ears so that they don't understand. How often do we do that? Well, sometimes we do it when we think we already understand. How often do we open the Word of God and we look into the pages and we say, "Oh, this is what this means, because this is what I've been told," without studying, without being a Berean, without diving into it and saying, "No, I need to find out the meaning of this." I challenge you to do that because I'm not perfect. No man here is. It is incumbent upon each one of us to study the Word of God, to find out the truth of what is here, and to not read in what we think we know. Because if we're reading into it what we think we know, we're stopping our ears to what may be there. It is a dangerous thing, and it's a difficult thing to do it. But we must have open ears to what the Word of God says. Jesus uses this phrase in Mark chapter 8, and it is, in my opinion, the strongest rebuke you hear from Jesus regarding the disciples. We can certainly think of what he says to Peter, but as a group, the disciples have just not understood. They haven't seen with their eyes, they haven't heard with their ears, and they think he's speaking about bread. They think they understand. They think, well, Jesus knows it all, and he knows we've just got this one loaf. And Jesus says, you just keep missing it. You just keep missing the point. I'm the bread of life. If you have one little loaf, I can give you 12 baskets full from that one little loaf. Don't you remember how many I fed? And how many basketfuls did you take up? 12. And then the next time, how many did I feed? 4,000. And how many basketfuls did you take up? 7. And you're worried about one little loaf? I'm not talking about bread. So often we get caught up in the circumstances. We get caught up in the physical things of this world. And we don't understand that all things that work together for our good do not mean that we're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. It's our spiritual good. It's to learn to be weak so that he can be strong. It's to learn to have faith. And when you have faith, it means that you don't see the end. It means that you believe when it doesn't make sense to believe. That's the Word of God. That's what he calls us to. But we want it all laid out for us. We want to have it all spelled out and have it easy to see. But he says, no, you have to have ears to hear what the Spirit of God says. You have to have ears to understand. It's a shame. In Acts chapter 7, we see this wonderful sermon by Stephen. And at the end of it, in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, he says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul." They stopped their ears. They didn't want to hear the truth of God's word. And so they actually physically covered their ears, so they wouldn't even have the words of Stephen ringing in them. And they rushed upon him and moved him out of the city and killed him. Why would we expect any different when we speak to people? They have their ears stopped. They don't want to hear what God's word says. But they need to hear it. We need to be no different than Jeremiah. We need to be no different than Isaiah, knowing, well, they may not listen. Speak anyway, because it is God's word. But see, that takes something from us. That means we have to have ears to hear. We have to have ears to hear. What does it mean to have an hearing here? Well, it means to believe. That's the first thing it means. It means when you hear God's word, you believe God's word. You believe it. In Isaiah 35, Isaiah says, "Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as in heart, and the tongue of the dumb sing." Now, I believe wholeheartedly that this is a prophecy of what Jesus Christ was going to do on the earth. Without a doubt, He opened the ears of the deaf. Without a doubt, He opened the eyes of the blind. Without a doubt, He made the lame to leap as an hart. And yet, it's not just a physical promise, is it? It's not just a physical prophecy. Because what do each one of us say when we sing the song Amazing Grace? Once I was blind, but now I see. Well, you can now also say, once I was deaf, but now I hear. Because that's what having an ear to hear means. You believe what's being spoken. And that's exactly the application to us today of this passage. Not only is it the fulfillment in the physical life of Jesus Christ on this earth, it's the fulfillment in every single Christian. Because He's given you eyes to see Him. He's given you ears to hear what the Spirit says unto Him. And He's given you feet to do something about it. To move. To act upon what you've heard. Because you believe it. See, belief leads to action. If I was to say to you, there is a fire in the back of the church. And I just stayed standing here and doing nothing about it. Would you believe me? No. Now you think, well, he's just making something up. But if I was to scream suddenly, there's a fire raging in the back of the church, and I run over to the doors and throw them open, and I say, get out now, what are you going to do? You're going to believe me, and you're going to act. Some of you may look back to see the fire, and some of you may just get up and go out the door. But you're going to act based upon my words. And that's exactly what having ears to hear is all about, is that you believe and you act. The Word of God says in Isaiah 55, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me. And eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. You think about this. Hearken unto him. Hearken unto him, and eat ye that which is good. Incline your ear, and do what? Come unto me. You see, if we believe that this is God's word, what do? We act upon it. We trust. We follow through. We do. We don't sit there quietly. We act upon it. James chapter 1. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You see, we don't think about it nowadays because we have mirrors, people take selfies of themselves. And so we're constantly refreshed with the image of ourself. We're constantly being shown us. So we remember what we look like. We remember that we've shaved. We remember that we've taken a shower. We remember that our hair is sticking up in the wrong place, if you have it. This is what we are today. But it was not always this way. Mirrors didn't used to exist. The only way that you would be able to see yourself was by looking in a clear bit of water. Or by looking at a polished piece of metal. So most people would only see themselves a few times in their lives. A few times in their lives, or even maybe a few times every few years. And so you'd think you know what you look like, but you don't really know. Because your brother comes along and hits the water and you can't see anymore. Because the metal is kind of concave and you can't see exactly how you view yourself. And so James says this is exactly what it's like to be a hearer of the word and not a doer. Because you go and you see yourself, but then you move along and you have no idea what you look like. But this is someone who hears God's word and doesn't act upon it. He's a hearer, he's a forgetful hearer. He says, don't be that way. Be someone who hears God's word and acts upon it. Why? Because you remember who God is. You remember who you've believed. You remember who you've trusted. this man shall be blessed in his deed. That's the sign of true Christianity. That's the sign of true belief. It's action. James tells us that later, doesn't he? You tell me you have faith. I'll tell you I have faith because of my deeds, by my actions. Now that's not some legalistic idea. It's because of what changes inside of me flows out of me. It's because of belief. It's because I believe God's word to be God's word. And therefore I must study it. Therefore I must know it. Therefore when I am challenged because of it, I must act upon it. I must change my behavior. Not only do I act upon it for my own being, I act upon it for others. Because someone who believes acts, and someone who acts exhorts others to do the same. That's being salt and light. It flows out of who you are as a Christian. Jeremiah chapter 6, thus saith Jehovah, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Those watchmen that he set over them were the prophets. Were the ones that said, come back to the word of God. Come back to the one you love. Well, that's the same in the New Testament. It's the same today. You have ministers, you have Christians saying, follow God, follow Jesus Christ, come back to the truth of His Word. Turn away from self, turn away from evil. Because belief leads to action, and action leads to exhortation, so that others will follow the same Lord you're following. No man puts a candle under a bushel, does he? He lets the light shine, not just for himself, but for others, so that others will see the same truth that he sees. That's what having an ear to hear is all about. Revelation chapter 22. Jesus is again speaking. He says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. You see, everyone that hears has a responsibility to do what? To encourage others to come. To encourage them to come along. To believe what you believe. To follow the Lord you follow. Because to be someone that has an ear to hear means that you believe it. Means that when you believe it, it changes what you do and who you are, and you act upon what you now believe. And when you act upon what you believe, you recognize where you used to be, and you see the same people still there, whether they be family members or friends or neighbors, and you want them to know the same truth you know, the same Lord you know, and you exhort them to say, come, come to Christ. Come to the Savior. Come to the one who forgives sin. Come to the one who washes it away and gives you His righteousness in His place. That's having an ear to hear. The Scripture is replete with it. It's all over. Have an ear to hear what God is saying. Do you believe it? Does it change you? Does it change what you do? Do you speak about it? Do you yell forth and let others know? Because that's exactly what having an ear to hear means. You don't sit back. You don't sit back and stay unchanged and unmoved. No, when you have an ear to hear what God is saying through His Spirit and through His Word, it makes an impact on you. You don't sit there being the same individual that you were. But now you're someone new. And you move and you follow Jesus Christ through His Spirit. And you continue to hear. And you continue to go to the Lord, not seeking your own will, but saying, Lord, give me an ear to hear what your Spirit is saying through your word and through your people, so that I might follow you and I might honor you. We point you to Jesus Christ today. Amen.